As you read through the scriptures from beginning to end, there are many themes and many threads, and one of the threads isn't all that positive. It's the human thread. It's what humans fail to do or what humans do improperly or incorrectly in terms of their relationship with God. Throughout the scriptures, human beings struggle to see what I would call the bigger picture. Throughout the scriptures, human beings are engrossed in the here and now, what they can see and touch and handle, and they miss what God is doing behind the scenes. They miss the big picture. What is frequently the case is that our vision for the future is stunted by our preoccupation with the present. Our vision for the future tends to be limited according to our present set of experiences. And there's a phrase that you'll hear when someone's struggling to have a vision for the future because they're limited by their set of experiences or they're limited by their focus on the present. You will hear them say, "We've never done it that way before." Have you ever heard that in a church setting? "We've never done it that way before" stunts vision for the future. Martha struggled to have a vision for the future. Martha and her sister Mary were governed by their current set of experiences. They were engrossed in the here and now, in the present. Martha comes out to meet Jesus after her brother had died. And this is what she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, if you had come when we were expecting you, my brother wouldn't be in the tomb." And it's not that Martha was devoid of any faith. She articulates in this very account that she believes Jesus is the Son of God. She believes that he is the promised Messiah. We also see in this passage that Martha believed that Jesus had power. She believed that he had the power to heal the sick. But as we read this passage, we see Martha's perspective and Mary's is limited in at least two ways. First of all, she says to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." So her perspective is skewed in terms of time. She thinks that Jesus is too late. If he arrived at a particular time, her brother would not have died. Secondly, Martha's perspective was limited in terms of space. She says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha's view was that the healing of her brother Lazarus could have only occurred if Jesus was physically present with Lazarus. Well, perhaps she had not heard of the account when Jesus healed a centurion's servant with a word without ever being in the presence of that ailing servant. Now, I don't mean to criticize Martha here because I suspect I would have been saying the same thing. Martha's objection or complaint is repeated in Mary, and Martha and Mary's complaint might be repeated if we were there. But why do I point out Martha's limited perspective? I do so because I think it highlights a common human perspective, that we have a limited scope of vision in terms of what God is doing, how he is working in our life, and how he is working in this world. I'm so grateful to tell you that Martha eventually puts her trust in Jesus. After initially lamenting that he did not arrive at the house on time, she eventually confesses to Jesus in verse 22, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give to you." And here's a demonstration of why faith is so vital. Martha clearly cannot see the future, but she rests it with Jesus. She takes on a particular posture, and it's a posture of humility. It's a posture of humility, understanding that there is much that we cannot see. In addition to a posture of humility, we will be well served if we also have a posture of faith, trusting that the Lord is able to do what we are incapable of. This becomes Martha's posture, a posture of humility, a posture of faith. And what a merciful response that Jesus gives to her in verse 23. Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." Can you imagine? She had faith that he had power. She had faith that her brother could have been healed from sickness. But Lazarus has been dead in the tomb 4 days. And there's no mistaking his condition because there speak of the smell coming from the tomb. And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." He gives a blessed promise. But even still, Martha's perspective remains limited. She can't seem to overcome her conviction that the time and place and opportunity has passed her by. So she says to Jesus in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She confesses what we would confess if we were there. "Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that there will be a resurrection on the last day. And then we will experience that blessed reunion." But we know how the story goes. Jesus isn't talking about the resurrection on the last day. But Martha can't see this because her view, her perspective is tempered by her understanding of reality. Martha, like our perspective, struggles to see beyond our current set of experiences. We've never done it that way before. We've never seen this happen before. And Jesus is pushing us beyond this. But it's a challenge, isn't it? We want to be pragmatic. We want to be guided by reasonable expectations. But when we do this, we run the risk of missing out on seeing the power of Jesus at work in our life. Maybe we possess some faith in Jesus, but often our view of what Jesus can do or will do is actually quite small. We imagine things like congregational growth and spiritual progress are limited. Limited by statistical probability and the natural ordering of things. And then we, like Martha, have our limited notions shattered by Jesus. Shattered by Jesus who says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me shall live again, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." It's probably not a good idea to rank the importance of Jesus' statements. But wouldn't you agree that of all the things that Jesus ever said, of all the things that Jesus ever claimed, this might be the most profound one. This might be the biggest thing he ever said during his earthly ministry. Jesus declares that he has authority over life, authority over death. And then he turns to Martha and asks, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And I want us to notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Martha, how does this make you feel? Does this encourage you? Does this make you feel better?" No, Jesus promises the most wonderful benefit imaginable, and then he links the enjoyment of that benefit to belief, to faith, to trust. And it's a question not just for Martha. This is a question for you and me. And I want us to notice that Jesus is not asking for an ambiguous kind of belief. He's not asking for a general kind of belief, but he says quite specifically, do you believe this? Do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I can bring your brother back to life? Do you believe this? As I trained to be a minister in the early 1990s, the thing that I found most difficult was that I would regularly have to deal with death. And I think my great difficulty dealing with death goes back to my childhood days. You see, when I was an 11-year-old boy, my father died quite suddenly, entirely unexpected. We were at a Blue Jays game, baseball game, the night before. I woke up and he was gone. And I don't know if it will sound strange to you to hear me say that many years later, I still struggle with death. It still bugs me immensely. And I don't think that death is something that a person easily can get used to, even if you're a pastor and deal with it on a regular occasion. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you know the difficulty of overcoming the death of a loved one. And while I regard death as one of the most difficult aspects of my ministry, I must confess that my eventual response to death, my eventual perspective on death, is the reason I can stand before you this morning. Because as a young man, I was awoken by these very words: I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me shall live again, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I ask you this morning, do you believe this? Well, to help Martha's belief and to help along the faith of those who are grieving with Martha that day, Jesus determined to give them a foretaste, a preview, a trailer of the resurrection. Jesus determined to bring Lazarus, who was 4 days in the tomb, back to life again. But before he does that, we see Jesus respond in a very touching and a very human way. In the shortest verse in all of Scripture, the Apostle John tells us that at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. The second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, weeping at the grave of a dear friend. This is the one who has the authority over life and death. Jesus knows in a few minutes he's going to bring Lazarus back. He knows this. He knows he'll be speaking with Lazarus in a few moments. And yet at the sight of his friend's dead body, in the presence of mourning friends, he weeps. As a man, Jesus shares our grief. But as the Son of God, Jesus does not share our limited perspective of reality. As he orders the gravestone removed, Jesus persists in his attempt to expand Martha's perspective. He says, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came forth. Now Lazarus would eventually die again, we presume, sometime in the future. But the lesson on us should not be lost. Jesus has a power over death. And for this reason, the grief of a believer in Jesus Christ ought to be different. Our belief is tempered by hope. And again, the benefit promised is connected to belief. The benefit of eternal life is for he who believes in me, Jesus says. In other words, the grand point in all of this is that Jesus ought to be believed in. He ought to be trusted. That our faith should rest in him. His power is real. His kind intentions should be relied upon. And so we come Sunday by Sunday. We gather midweek because we want our faith strengthened. We want our belief strengthened in Jesus. And the means are available. We worship to strengthen our faith. But there are two particular disciplines that we must not neglect if our trust in Jesus is to grow. And the first is prayer. If we're not in verbal communication with the Lord, we will trust him less. And the second is studying the Scriptures. Because here we learn the character of our Father, the manner of our Savior. We learn that he is not a harsh master, but a weeping friend. We must study the Scriptures. For prayer and study of the Scriptures will increase our strength and strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ and in the promises he makes to us. And what you will also find is as you pray, as you give yourself to the Word of God, he will expand your perspective. I believe things today that I did not believe 25 years ago. And I don't think it's because I'm more naive. I think it's the case that the Lord has expanded my perspective. He expands my view of what he is capable of. He expands my view of what he is willing to do. Jesus shattered Martha's expectations that day, and Jesus is in the business of shattering our expectations today. Martha's perspective was confined to the natural and the normal ordering of things. Her vision of the future was stunted by her preoccupation with the present. I think we can be like that sometimes. I think congregations can be like that a lot. And could it be that we sometimes miss out? We sometimes miss out on what the Lord wants for the kirk in the future because we can't get past today. That we can't see the tomorrow that the Lord has in view for us because we can't seem to get out of the past. Yes, the past has important lessons, traditions to be treasured. But those who stay in the past, those who are preoccupied with the present, miss out on the vision for the future. Jesus shatters our expectations. And he reminds us that we worship a God who is able to do abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. I often catch myself in prayer apologizing to the Lord that I'm asking for big things, for massive things, for miraculous things. And then I remember that this is a God who's able to do more than I'm even able to think of. I realize the philosophers of our day, the talk show hosts of our day, and the motivational speakers of our day have a very different message than the one I'm giving you this morning. The message you hear on TV, the message you hear often in the therapy room, is you can do it. Look deep inside yourself. You can do it. You can do anything you set your mind to. You can do this. This is not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is that He can do it. He can do it. God is able to do abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. God can fill a church building that has not been filled for 50 years. God can repair a relationship that is falling apart. God can heal wounds within a relationship burdened by conflict and betrayal. God can cause us to do things that our natural abilities won't allow. He can do it. He created this universe and everything in it. God is the one who told Job that He commands the morning, that He tells the waves how far they're allowed to go. So I pass on to you this morning a message of massive, massive hope. And the message is not, you can do it. The message is He can do it. And what remains is our trusting in Him. What remains is our seeking Him in prayer and as we read the Scriptures, because this is where we meet Jesus. I realize this is stuff I get passionate about. This is the core of my faith in chapter 11 of John's Gospel. This is for me and for all of us, life or death. For anyone we've ever lost, this is our hope. And so we come and we try to strengthen our trust in the one who has called us, to strengthen our faith in the one who loves us. And I want to assure you this morning, He is able. He is abundantly able. Believe in Jesus. Ask Jesus for help. Jesus is full of power. But more than that, He is full of love. He weeps at the grave of His friend and gives us a foretaste of resurrection to everlasting life. Amen. Thank you.